Today we are in the final of three messages under Excellence in Giving. Pastor Toby preached on how giving touches God. Pastor Kelly preached on how giving touches others. And I've been given the assignment on how giving touches me. Now, this message is important for all of us because few things in life are going to determine what kind of a person we become more than the way we learn to give. How we give is going to impact who is willing to marry us. Some of y'all in trouble. Who is going to be willing to be our friends? And who is going to be willing to show up at our funeral to say something about us? It is also going to determine what heaven is going to be like for those of us who enter it, as well as what life in hell is going to be like for those who choose to enter into it. Now, when it comes to giving, you're either a giver or you're not. Giving has nothing to do with how much you have. It has everything to do with how you see what it is that you have. Now, in our clip, we saw Chris number one and Chris number two. How many of you know they both had the same amount of donuts in their box? Chris number one, however, held on to his donuts, and Chris number two let his freely go. Chris number one could only see, I might need this for something I want to do in the future. Chris number two could see, I have been blessed, and I want to have the opportunity of being a blessing to somebody else's life. Now, let me ask you this. Let me see how great a predictor of the future you guys are. Which Chris is going to have a greater impact in life? Which Chris is going to have a more meaningful life? Which Chris is probably going to be more loved by his children? Which Chris is more likely to be a tither in the church? Which Chris is more likely to get on board with the Excelling in Giving campaign? Now look at that. You have predicted this person's whole life by a simple box of donuts and what he did with those donuts. It was not what Chris had that made the difference. It was the attitude toward what he had that made all the difference in the world. Now, the scripture says the attitude we are to have is to come from Christ Jesus. The Bible says, let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, do we really want the mind of Christ running inside our heads? Do we really? It could mess up a lot of the ways we normally do things. The mind of Christ will cause us to see things in a way that we have not seen them before. Now, God is going to be at work in two levels on our campaign for excellence in our giving. There is the level that we all are going to be able to see, and that's the way in which our building is going to be transformed. We're going to see the doors, we're going to see the parking lot, we're going to see the classrooms, we're going to see the robes, the carpet, and all that other stuff that is going to come into being here. What we're not going to be able to see is the other thing that God is doing, and that is God is going to be at work in each of our individual hearts. Know that God is working in each of us. Now, some of us are going to be willing to listen to the Spirit as the Spirit speaks to develop a giving spirit within us, and we're going to respond immediately. Some of us, we're going to fight it at the start, but God is eventually going to grab a hold of us, and we're going to break down, and we're going to be changed. Some of us are going to fight it to the very end, and you got to wait until we done did everything, and you got to say, look what we did afterwards. I want us to know that God is more interested in what is going to happen in our hearts than God is interested in what is actually going to come in terms of dollars. Why? Because no matter what we buy, One day, it's all going to be gone. One day, this building is going to collapse. But not so us. We are going to be around for all eternity. And what God is trying to do in us is going to be a much greater work, because you will be around forever. Tell your neighbor, you got a long time to be around. Now, there are two ways we can look at our campaign. Two questions we can ask. We can ask, what's the most I can give? Or we can ask the question, what's the least I can give and still feel okay with it? Now, you know what? The actual dollar amount to these questions might actually be the same amount. But the choice of question we choose to ask is going to make all the difference in what God can do in us and how we view the whole experience. If we are doing, what can I do? What else can I do? What can I do? We are going to feel excited over the next 2 years. If we're, I ain't going to church, they might say something again. But you still end up giving the exact same amount. How many of you know you may as well enjoy it while you're doing it? The scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. Our attitude toward giving affects how God is able to send things into our lives before we give a single dime. Now, we like to cry that we are broke and poor. How many of you done messed around and said that once or two? I'm broke, I'm poor, I just ain't got this and that. How many of you know we are far wealthier than Jesus was when he walked the face of this earth? If you got four changes of clothes, you got more clothing changes than Jesus had. If you get a check at least once a month, you got more income coming in than Jesus had. There was a group of women that was taking care of Jesus and the disciples. Heaven help them if them women had run out of money. Just think of all the stuff we have in our attics, our garages, in our basements. Some of it, we even wish it would just disappear. I mean, you know, Jesus never had all that stuff. How many of us here got a car? A bus pass? How many of you know Jesus walked just about everywhere he went? The dude had to borrow a donkey in order to come into the parade on Palm Sunday. Many of us have jewelry. How many of you think Jesus had a gold necklace or diamond earrings or fellas like us with just the one? You don't have to try to hide them. We know they're not real. He and I love to go back and forth at each other, bless his heart. One of them is real. Okay, now I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of these things of having them, but now, can you now imagine standing before Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus, I would have liked to have given something, but I just didn't have anything to give. And Jesus says, oh, really? Bible tells us that Jesus became poor in order that we might become rich. In our Old Testament reading, David refused to offer a sacrifice to God from something somebody gave him for free. He said, look, if you give me the sheep to sacrifice, it's not my sacrifice, it's your sacrifice. He said, no, let me pay you the full value for this sheep, because I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. Now, a guy came to Jesus one day and he says, Jesus, whole crowd of folks, Jesus, I want you to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, we don't know what the circumstances were surrounding the inheritance problem. Maybe the guy deserved his portion of the inheritance, maybe he didn't. But anyways, he wanted Jesus on his side in this dispute with his brother. And Jesus tells the man, he says, well, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you and your brother? Jesus refused to get involved in this money squabble because he knew there was another issue lurking here. It was not so much the issue of justice or compassion as it was the issue of greed. And Jesus then directs his next comment not solely to the man, but to all the followers when he said, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I want us to notice that Jesus used the words all kinds of greed. All kinds means there must be more than just one type of greed. We can be greedy with our possessions, greedy with our money, greedy with our family, greedy with our children, our lifestyle, our time, our home, our pleasures, and a whole host of other things. Now, do you know what the best weapon is against greed? Giving. The more giving I become, the less greedy I am. The more greedy I am, the less giving I become. Now, greed is not something we like to talk about a lot because it affects all of us more than we know. And greed is not only found in the boardroom of corporations. How many of you know it's found in each and every one of our hearts? Greed is what makes us afraid of what's going to happen in the future. It paralyzes our ability to become more generous because we fear the change that may happen to us if we don't have enough. One of the things I have found is that once we get a certain level of possessions, the possessions begin to own us, and they demand that we take care of them at a certain level. We don't like to believe that, but it does. Just think about it. When you get a house, at first you say, I got me a house. It's not long before you realize that house got you. All of a sudden, they start telling you, pay taxes on it. They don't care how much money you got. They don't care anything about the economy. You either pay them taxes or you lose it. All of a sudden, stuff starts breaking down. I didn't expect that hot water heater to go. This ain't a good time for this furnace to go. Does it check with you first and say, is this a good time for me to break down? It just does it. All of a sudden, insurance. Can you just say, hey, by putting no insurance on this thing? Not if you want to sleep well at night, you can't. And so what I thought was mine, and I told you before, I made that big stupid mistake of saying, I want a house with a big lawn. I forgot the grass grows. I'm so happy to have Keon over there at that house. I don't know what to do. So what I thought I had, I find that thing got me. Andy Stanley wrote, people with greed lodged in their heart fear that God can't or won't take care of them. More to the point, they're afraid that God won't take care of them in the fashion or style in which they want to be cared for. And the gap between what they suspect God might be willing to do and what they want becomes a major source of anxiety. Greedy people then carry the burden of getting and maintaining everything they need to provide the sense of security they desire. Pastor Toby mentioned Julius and Mary Lewong. Julius has been inviting me to come to Nigeria, and I have never made any definite plans for this trip. You know why? Greed. I done got comfortable with being able to have hot water when I take a shower. I don't want to take a shower with cold water. I am comfortable eating three meals a day with meat at each one of them. I don't want to go over there and get maybe two meals with some corn and we might have some meat. Greed is keeping me from, suppose God wants me to go over there and do something. Greed inside of me is saying, oh, I can't do it. Surely there's somebody in Nigeria already that could do that task. Y'all laughing at me like I'm the only one with this problem. The problem of greed, it really boils down to the issue of trust. Can we trust God to provide for us when we need it? If not, we're going to hold on as tight to what we have as we possibly can. Our ability to give is directly related to our ability to trust God. Now let me show you. Suppose God says, I'm going to let you choose what I give to you to help you trust me. How many of you done made that prayer? Lord, help me trust you more. Anybody done prayed that? Did you give God instructions on exactly how he was supposed to do it? Well, suppose God says, okay, I'm going to give you three options to help you trust me. What would you rather you lose? Your wealth? Your health? Or your family? Which one of those would you rather choose to lose to learn what it is to trust God? Yeah, you ain't got to answer the question. I'm just putting it in your head. Because sometimes we need to put stuff in perspective. In response to the request, help me get my share of the money, Jesus tells a story. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. First of all, I want you to see where the increase with the crop came from. It came from the ground, which means it came from God and everything that God had provided. When the rich man saw this abundance, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now, this is the same thing as a person who gets a raise, a bonus, a promotion, received an inheritance, won some amount of money. It was just an unexpected blessing in his life. There was nothing wrong with the rich man's question. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. We have all asked that question in one form or another. Far too often we've responded by saying, now that I have this, what can I get for myself? What shall I do? I already have what I need, but I got this increase. What am I going to do? Well, unfortunately, the TV ads have already told us what to do. They told us spend it or upgrade. That's what you're supposed to do when you get an unexpected blessing. But let me pose this question to you. Did it ever occur to you that an unexpected blessing in your life just might be a test from God to see if God could trust you with a greater blessing? Because Jesus says, the one who is faithful with little will also be faithful in much. But the one who is unfaithful in little will also be unfaithful in much. You know, if we feel like this is mine, as opposed as this is from the Lord with something that is little, then when we get a whole lot, we will still think this is mine as opposed to this is from the Lord. Do you think if Chris in our skit, if that had been $100,000, do you think his attitude would have been any different? No, he would have still been the same one. The greedy one would have still been greedy, and the generous one would have still been generous. What I want us to see is everything that God sends through our hands is not there for us to keep. God wants some vessels that he can pass some things through to other people at times. God puts you in a place to be a channel, or giving will put us in a place to be a channel for God to work in and through. Now, the rich man came to the conclusion, the most logical thing I can do is to tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will be able to store my grains and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy and drink and be merry. Now, isn't this what the rich man's plan is, the goal and dream of American society? We are to store up as much wealth as we can so that in retirement we can eat, drink, have a good time, go to Florida for the winter. Better yet, move to Florida altogether. Now, if you had asked this guy, was he being greedy, how many of you think he would have said, yeah, I'm being greedy? No, he wouldn't have said that. He would have said, of course not. Building bigger barns is a sound business investment strategy. Who knows? I might have another big crop next year, and I'll be prepared to put it in those barns. All he was doing was looking for security in life. He thought he had had enough, but that was before he got the chance to get some more. You know, we all think we will be happy at a certain income level until we find out more. Some of us, there was a time we thought if we ever made $20,000 a year, we may as well just die and go to heaven. Now we look at $20,000. I ain't taking no $20,000 job. Be surprised what God might do for some of us sometime. The idea of sharing the idea of sharing this blessing never crossed this guy's mind. Jesus told this story to a group of people who were so poor, they didn't even know where their next meal was going to be coming from the next day. And when Jesus was telling this story, every last one of them would have been saying, man, I sure wish I was that rich man. I sure wish I was that rich man. Until Jesus got to the next part of the story. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? How many of you realize you never fully own anything? Everything we get is on a lease. The word used by God that's translated, your life will be demanded of you, conveys the idea of a loan that must be repaid to God upon demand. You see, whether you are living and serving God today or not, God owns you, and God is one day going to ask you to give an account for your life. Nothing we have is going to last forever. So even when we pay for it, we're only paying to get to use it for a certain amount of time until we sell it, trade it, give it away, or the thing falls to pieces. It's not going to be there forever. We never own anything. Even if they put it in our coffin and our grave with our bodies, how many of you know we still can't take it with us into the life that is to come? Naked we came into this world, naked we go out. So don't y'all, I already told my wife, just get a cheap suit. That's all I need is a cheap one. I'm leaving it there anyways. Amen? And y'all let me know how much it costs, too. First one of y'all make it to heaven, you look me up. That suit you had on, $19.99. Hallelujah! Be shouting all over heaven. Now, we can't take anything with us into the next life, but we can send stuff ahead and have it waiting for us. The only way to do that is to overcome the issue of greed. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures for yourselves down here on earth where moth, doth, rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. How many of you ever had somebody steal something from you? Isn't that a horrible feeling? Now, suppose you die and you standing before God and you realize you done stole from yourself all this stuff you could have had. Not going to be feeling too good. We put things into heaven by fully and completely giving away things here on earth. Now, I know what my area of greed is. I don't know yours, but you do. But we all got something we just got to have that we won't even consider giving up. Like I said, Jesus said there were many kinds of greed. Now, the farmer in that story was all right until God entered the picture. You see, he had made a good plan to store his crops. He had made a good plan to save for the future. He had made good plans to enjoy himself. In fact, he had done many things very well, but he had not prepared for his own soul. He had not written down, die 12 o'clock Monday afternoon. It wasn't on his calendar. He didn't put it in his BlackBerry to give him a little beep to let him know it's about to happen now. Security in life does not lie with barns and bank accounts, but with God. Jesus says, don't spend all this time worrying about what you need here and there. God knows you need it before you even know that you need it. My friends, can we trust God enough not to put our hope and our confidence in all this other stuff? Everybody thought this businessman was successful, and he was, but God said he was a fool and a failure. He had the things that money could buy, possessions. He lost the thing that money couldn't buy, his life, his soul. If somebody asked at his funeral, well, I wonder how much that rich man left behind. The same amount that all of us gonna leave behind. Everything. Jesus reminds us of the need to remember that God is the source of all of our blessings. And how many of you know God isn't dependent on whether our economy is in a recession, a depression, or it's going roaring through the roof? God knows how to bless his people no matter what's going on in this financial crisis that we have. God is encouraging us to look for things with eternal value. You know, in our campaign, we are not asking anybody to give money you don't have. Isn't that good news? We are not asking you to give money you don't have. So you don't have to get it from. What we are doing is asking you to choose to make sacrifices so that God can put you in the place of becoming an even greater giver. We do not lose when we give what we have for the purposes of the kingdom. But if we are greedy and we've made up our minds to be greedy, we won't even begin to think of stuff we cannot sacrifice. You know, for those of us who got DVDs and we rent our movies all the time, how many of you know before 1980-something, you never heard of a DVD and you got along just fine without it? You did not even miss it. How many of us remember when you got three channels on TV and but one of them didn't come in good? Okay, when I was in Georgia, we got two, and one of them you only got in the late evening. And now, give up cable for the church? Jesus will have to come first before I do something like that. You know something? I'm never going to have my name on a building downtown. You're not going to go down there and see the Rick Gillespie Mobley building. I'm not going to have my name on an RTA station unless I go scribble it in on one of those little booths myself. But you know something? God sees my name written in the stones of this building, along with a lot of your names who have poured yourself into the ministry of this church. There's a brick out there with your name on it. Part of one of these beams got a piece of your name on it. That seat that we're sitting in, it's only there because God did something in you and in you and in you. It's got our name on it. The world doesn't see it, but God sees it. And that ought to be enough for us. You know, none of us know how many days we got left to be shaped and becoming great givers before we are called to give an account. What legacy do you want to leave behind? The more giving you are in your attitude as a person,